It is my great honor and privilege to get to introduce our speaker. And I told her as I was going to tell her, you know, that I was going to introduce her, that it's like, you know, I don't know if I need to really introduce you because everybody knows who you are now. But I will say this. It's been a couple months now since Pastor Renee and Pastor Sarah have joined us and become a part of our family. And it has been a joy to watch them just come in and just... you know, some people come in, they're kind of like, well, you know, you stay over there, I'll stay over here, and we'll kind of keep apart for a while until I know you a little bit better. They didn't do that. They just jumped in and just began to love on you. And I've loved to watch us and you love them back. And it has been such a joy to have them a part of our family. And, you know, don't worry. We're going to hear Pastor Renee soon as well, but we are going to invite Pastor Sarah to come. She's going to share the message this morning. She's going to continue on and our message that I started last week called The Time, and I'm really excited about what God's laid on her heart. So if you would you welcome Pastor Sarah? That was her husband, by the way.
Yeah, if you haven't met him, he's the brown guy with the fluffy hair at the top. So if you were here last week, you know we were talking about the time. And my title today is Leaving Legacy in the Time. If we look at Ephesians 5:15-16 again, it says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unsure, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. And so the question we ask this morning again is, how do we spend the time in the light of eternity? I believe it's in the fact that as believers, we spend the time in having a legacy for our children to our children's children that is centered on glorifying God. To really answer Ephesians 5:15-16 of how we spend the time to make a legacy, we need to ask ourselves, is our legacy centered on glorifying God? Do we do things in our life that set us apart from what others are doing in this world? Is there recognition of God in your life, of a need for God in your life? How do we live in hopes of leaving a God-glorifying legacy and not just live for mere survival? How do we walk? Do we walk as unsure? Do we walk as wise? Are we making the best use of the time? So I want you to think about this morning. So far this morning, you've woken up. I hope so. We're all here, right? You rushed some sort of breakfast. We had hash browns that were in the freezer, and it was pretty good. And coffee, right? You maybe put some kids in their car seats, maybe made sure every kid like looked decent for church today. Maybe you left a light on at home that as you were literally driving here, you go, dang it, that's why my light bill's so high. You maybe have the kids in the back fighting over what song to put on the radio. Maybe before you left, the dog somehow like jumped into a puddle of mud from last night or whatever it was, and then he treaded it in, and then you have to clean it up before you have to get to church. Whatever it was, you woke up and you hoped to just get through this morning service and sit through because the week was really busy. I completely get it. I'd be lying to you if the thought of getting through church hasn't occurred to me. Let's get a little bit of breakfast, let's get through the service, and I can't wait for the after church lunch, right? I'm not judging you at all. Sorry. Maybe God is. I'm not judging you at all, right? I get it. I'm actually, the whole scenario I basically listed out was something that I literally go through. It's an observation of myself. And so I'm telling you, it's a human, normal human response, right? To sit through the service and want to get through it. So what else can we expect? It's just one of those things that we humans do. But I always wondered that when people said this is a normal human reaction, if they were talking about us. If they were talking about the same people, the same humans who know and believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. if they're talking about the same humans who actually know the hope that they can have in Jesus Christ, that they don't have to live in the rush of every day, but they can live knowing that they can meet God here in his presence. So I wonder, do those stereotypes include us? Maybe you left the light on this morning. Maybe your kids did fight in the back seat. That's not really the issue. The question is, how did it impact the way that you came in today? Are you sitting here hoping to just get through the sermon? Because if you know me, I am too. I'm pretty nervous enough. Sometimes I just want to get through the sermon too. But we get to come to church. And here are a few things that we know. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. He was sent by God the Father, sent to live a perfect life and be crucified for our sins. Then he rose again to show dominion and victory over death. We just sang that. Jesus compels us to be here. He should compel us to come into this place ready to seek him. But why is it that sometimes we don't want to be? So let's read Acts 2:36 to 47. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The early church has done what we've done, right? They have recognized that Jesus is Messiah, that Jesus is Christ. But you know what shocked me while reading this? That the brothers in verse 37, right away, they ask themselves, "What shall we do?" They know this knowledge. They know who Jesus Christ is. And they say, "Then what is it that we're called to do? Now that we know this news, that we know he's Messiah, now that we rushed here and are finally in these seats, I need to tell you that there is a Savior that is waiting to genuinely meet you and each individual seat in this room." This is what Peter answers them. He says, "Repent and believe." And that's what I say unto you. And that's what I say unto myself. Be forgiving and be reconciled with God. I grew up always knowing that. If you know even a little bit about me, I grew up in the church. I knew I was a sinner. My mom would tell me that almost every day. I knew I needed Jesus. I knew that I couldn't save myself, but that never stopped my apathy. God calls us not to live in apathy, but to not just know these truths, but to live out them. Jesus is Lord and Messiah, and he was crucified. And those who crucified him have the legacy of doing so. Some were stagnant Pharisees, people who supposedly knew everything about God, grew up in the church, and yet they couldn't recognize their Messiah. And my legacy for the longest time was that I grew up in the church, but wanted nothing to do with my God. My legacy would have been like the Pharisees, knowing him, but not recognizing who I was murdering in my heart. We live in a time, an evil generation, that those around us might know what is good, you know? They might have good values, they might have good morals, but what makes it evil is the very fact that there is no application. That in times of trouble, the values and the morals are the first to go. That they walk in the darkness because they think that their values and morals are the things that are going to save them. But isn't that human? Isn't that normal? Isn't that what humans are supposed to do? Let's look at Ephesians 5, 15 to 16 again. Look carefully, then, how you walk. Not as unsure, but as wise. Making the best use of time because the days are evil. The Bible calls us to look at how we walk. Not at how others walk, but how we walk. Do we walk unsure, or do we walk as wise? Do we walk making the best use of the time, or do we live in the apathy of an evil generation? It was written then that those days in the time of Ephesus, when this was written, were evil. So what does it mean for us now? What does it mean for our children? If it was evil then, 2,000 years later, the world's gotten a lot more evil, hasn't it? Our children are living in a time where there's more and more evil. There's mistruths in our schools. They've taken away rights parents should have. Our kids live in a time where there's abuse in the home, that there isn't much love to go around every day, where their friends may be doing drugs, smoking, cursing. They're living at the peak of a mental health epidemic. The enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Just look around at this next generation. The world is evil, and the enemy is ready to attack on our children, on our descendants, on those we will one day leave behind. And maybe for you, it's not your children. Maybe it's your great-grandchildren. Maybe it's your nieces and nephews. And maybe for you, it's your own church's youth group. These kids, they need the gospel. But if we grow apathetic, if we come in with just the truths of Jesus that we may have learned when we were little peewee kids, but we don't live them out, then we really are like any other human. Then we do become the stereotype. Then we do become stagnant. Then this becomes the normal. Acts 2:40, Peter is pleading with the church. He's saying, save yourself from this corrupt generation. He's saying, look around. Don't be like them. Accept the message of Christ. Not just the facts of what you know, but understand the desperate situation you are in. You are in need of Christ. In fact, I think he's even saying, don't be human. Don't be like those around you. You can't save the generation if you're exactly like that generation. Don't be like what you normally are and have been and have seen. Be set apart. Be different. Raise your generations differently. God's heart is for generations, and it's time for our hearts to line up with his. From the beginning of time, he's made covenants with his people to bless them from current generation to those to come. Genesis 17:7 says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Psalm 78:4, we will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. And Joel 1:3. Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. Just like the brothers, we should be asking ourselves, what does the gospel ask for us to do? We have a short time here on earth, and we need to accept the gospel, be passionate for what God has done for us, and share it. Share it with the next generation. So we rush in. We try to get to church. We sit hoping this sermon isn't too long. And we're super excited for the after church lunch. I completely get it. When I tell you, I really am telling you the truth. I'm speaking about myself. It's my very nature. But how much longer will you sit in your seats hoping to just get through? I can treat church like a rotating door. I hope you all know what a rotating door is. You know, like those big fancy hotels, and they have like that door, and it keeps like going around and around and around. As a little kid, I used to love playing with rotating doors, right? Because you just like go around, and it's literally free. Like, you don't have to pay anything. You just go. You don't even have to like book a reservation at that hotel. You just like, you know? And so you kind of keep going around and around and around, right? And that's how we treat church, right? Because in that foyer of that nice hotel, there's a chandelier and beautiful, nice couches and books on the coffee table. And it looks comfortable. It looks like the people in there could be nice, right? But we treat church like a rotating door. And so we kind of go around and around. We see it. And we're like, looks cool. But I don't really want them to get to know my kids because they're just so troublesome. We kind of keep going around. I don't want to tell anyone in there my problems. We kind of keep going around. I'm scared of what people might think of me. I'm scared if they're going to judge me. I'm scared that I'm too far gone. So you keep going around. And this is how you treat church. Just go around and around. Eventually, we have kids of our own, or we know kids that we're impacting. And I hate to break it to you, but we're all getting old. And so these hands that are pushing the door, they kind of get weak. There's like a little kid. That little kid starts pushing that same door. They start doing the same thing because they look up and say, this is what you did. Yeah, I'm scared of the church. I don't want to go near them. They may not know me well. And they keep doing the same thing. And we look down and realize we're not even pushing our own revolving door. Our generations are. And eventually that door stops, right? And it's not because anyone's walked into the church or even sat down in that nice foyer or enjoyed the couch. It's because they walked out. It's because they didn't want to get close enough, and so they've walked out. We agonize over a generation that doesn't know Jesus. We say this generation doesn't know Jesus or God because it wasn't in their schools. Or we say an excuse, oh, this generation is just extra evil. But I promise you, as a person, I'm only 22. We just finished my generation. I was born at the cusp of Generation Z. All we're doing is what we have been taught about church. Children copy what they see. What are we doing in the time we have been gifted that we want future generations to replicate? I don't believe any of us want to leave a legacy for our children and our children's children that is just apathy towards the gospel. I don't believe any of us in this room want that. I don't believe any of us in this room want to raise children who don't love God. We want to raise and leave a legacy that is far greater than us. And I think that's why Peter says in Acts 2:39, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Do you remember the fire that you had when you accepted the Lord? Do you understand that that same fire, that same Holy Spirit wants to fill you now and wants to keep filling your generations? We must leave a legacy for them. For some of us, we may be starting a legacy of Christians, a legacy of raising children and impacting our youth in the gospel. But for some of us, it was generations of Christians before us, which has led to us sitting in these very seats. I know my legacy doesn't start with me. I'd like to share a little bit about my grandmother. My grandma is in her 60s. She's the cutest little thing. She's like 4'8". And she shops in the petite section at Kohl's, so she gets it. And My grandmother came from Colombia in South America around 20 to 25 years old. She came because of Ronald Reagan's Amnesty Act. And so she came and she moved to New York City to try to get the American dream, right? So she worked as a maid in New York City and also a nanny, kind of, taking care of kids here and there. And so she would come and she didn't really know the gospel. So after she came and she would go to her, you know, her 9 to 5 job, she'd party, she'd drink. She didn't want anything to do with the gospel, nothing at all. She married a man who doesn't know Jesus, didn't love her the way she should, and they divorced. But around the age of 30, around the time of that divorce, the Lord grasped her, said, "You're mine." And from that very moment, she's lived here longer than even in her home country. This is now home. From that very moment, she said, "I need to bring my son back. Her son is my father." Her son was living in Colombia at the time. She left without him because she was selfish in her ways. And these are her words, I promise, I called her for this. She was selfish in her own ways and said, "I'm just going to leave my children behind. They don't want anything to do with me. I'm trouble enough." This is what she believed about herself. So my father was being raised in Colombia and finally got brought over. And during that time, she said, "If God's going to grasp me, he's also going to grasp him." She started training my dad in the gospel. But by then, he was already a teenager. He was 16, 17. And so by then, he started following the gospel. He started realizing, okay, maybe what his mom is saying is right. I'm seeing a change in her. She's not selfish anymore. She loves God. She goes to church. Her other two children that she had, she's raising them up to go to church every Sunday. She understands that this is important. This is really important to her. And so with that very same faith, that's why he raised me, which is why I'm here. It couldn't have been, it wasn't just me, it was my father and my grandmother. And if I tell you anything about my grandmother, I literally know her schedule to a T. She wakes up at 6 a.m. in the morning, or maybe 5, something like that. She wakes up really early, early that some of us should not be up. She wakes up really early, and she does her devotional, which is so funny because it's in Colombia. It's a Colombia radio. And she does her devotional. She prays for an hour. She gets up. She gets her mother in the car and gets her ready for work. And they drive and they do this route. That's what she does. She picks up lab specimens and takes them to laboratories. And the whole time in the car ride for work, she's calling people. She's saying, "How can I pray for you today? What can I do for you today?" 8-hour shift. This is what she's doing every single minute. She doesn't stop. Then she comes home, and she's like, "Sarah, I have a church event. I'm the deacon today, and I'm doing this today, and I have Bible study today, and some girl's coming over because I want to take her in and see if I can help her." That's my grandmother. I have that to live up to. I have big shoes to fill. But I called her in preparation for this because I said, "Grandma, I want to talk about you." And she's like, "Oh, no, what have I done?" But my grandma, anytime I call her, she says, "How are you? How can I pray for you? What can I pray for?" She tells me all the time that she's praying for me, and I absolutely believe her. But the real reason I bring her up is I asked her and called her, how could she have faith for the next generation? How could she have faith that she was going to leave a legacy? A 20-year-old immigrant from Colombia with no degree, barely any education, but she had an amazing prayer life. She said she waits for the day where all her kids will give their all to Jesus. And she holds on to that promise in Acts. She says, "My grandkids, my kids, all my kids will come and know Jesus." There's only two grandkids, me and my sister. And she says, "I know it's going to come true because I look at you and Melanie and see how in love you are with Christ. That's my legacy." She said, "If I die today, there's enough there that I know I have left an impact." is from all the prayers prayed every morning. She's not a pastor. She doesn't go to this mega church. She doesn't do this huge thing. She calls, asks for prayer, and prays consistently. That's her legacy. My grandmother understood that her love for God surpassed her and should be spread to the next generation. So our legacy isn't a great big sermon. Our legacy isn't this huge thing to do. It's in the small things that you do every day. It's the consistency of those things. It's the way that you prayed for your children before bed. It's the way you had a prayer request list of people and you prayed for them. It's the way that you did your family devos on the counter. It's the way that you woke up and sat on the kitchen counter to do your devos. It's the way that on the way to church, you told your kids how amazing church is. It's the way that you can walk into this building and ask any of these youth members, how are they actually doing? That is your legacy. The way you come in and you learn from every teaching being given. Legacy happens when your entire life, every moment, is surrendered to God, not just your Sunday morning. Because the children in your life are watching what you do. Acts 2 leaves behind a church whose legacy was salvation, holding things in common, meaning no division. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were giving to the needy. They were coming consistently to church, and they were being in fellowship with other believers. That was their legacy. If we want to build a legacy, then we're going to need each other. If we want to build a legacy, then we do what the early church did. Their legacy was in the consistency of breaking bread, of gathering for worship, of instruction. And from that consistency, it even says the Lord added daily to their number. Their small actions literally led to more people knowing Jesus. That's our mission, to make disciples of all nations. What small action are you doing right now that can lead others to Jesus? Their legacy was their passion for the gospel, their understanding of the need that they have for a Savior. Their legacy was in how they held all things in common. They didn't fight over the color of the church carpet or if we should have drums or not. Or whatever it is, honestly, that there could be in churches these days, right? But they held all things in common. They did these things with glad and sincere hearts. Their legacy happened because they were fully surrendered to God. They didn't live in a way to just survive or just to merely get through. They lived in a way that they wanted to leave a legacy. They didn't live like the normal human would, like the stereotype of a human does. They lived set apart. Maybe for you, you still feel like, Sarah, I don't have kids. Sarah, I don't even have nieces or grandkids or anything. I'm here to tell you what you're doing is making a difference. Because I still remember older people who have no relation to me who made an impact on my life. My one youth leader, his name's Kenny. He's in his 50s, I think. I hope. I don't know. And he looks young. Anyways, his name's Kenny. No relation to me. I think at this point when this happened, I had only known him for 2 years. And at the time, he told me, Sarah, I think you should try out and do this thing called fine arts. And I was like, I don't want to sing. I don't want to do anything. So what should I do? He's like, you should write. You should maybe write a spoken word. I said, okay, I'll try. He encouraged me to do that small thing. I ended up going to nationals that very year because of his one encouragement. It was an older couple at the church. The week before Renee and I moved out here to beautiful Colorado, this couple said, hey, can you have lunch with me? And we're like, okay. To be fair, I had never talked to this couple in our church. Maybe once, maybe twice, never. But they saw us. They saw Renee and I. They saw us from 16, 15 years old. They saw how we grew up. They saw Renee from like little. And they said, I'm going to invest in this. And so they took us out to lunch to literally one of our favorite spots in Pennsylvania called The Hearth. And they sat us down, and we had just gotten married, and they handed us this little, like, envelope. And I was like, oh, it's like a wedding card. And I'm so excited to open it. It had, like, a little wedding thing on the front. And they said, can you open it right now? And I was like, oh, goodness. Sure. So I open it, and a check falls out. I remember it so clearly because I remember I was like, these people don't know me, and they just gave me $500. I never even talked to these people. They saw us. They saw their youth. They saw what they were going to do, and they invested in it. And when I was sitting there, I go, this is not their first time doing this. They had the means to be generous. Praise God for that. But it didn't have to be $500. Even if it was $10, I would have been like, these people want to invest in us because they see us. It was the consistency of their actions. I know I wasn't the only one. I know I couldn't have been. But it made me want to be more generous to the next generation myself. The couple left a legacy because of the consistency of their actions. Kenny left a legacy. He is still a youth leader today. He is still impacting youth. It was the consistency of their actions. So have you asked anyone recently how they're doing? Have you prayed for others? Have you finally made that prayer request list that you wanted to do, that the Lord put on your heart, but you've kind of like let it go? Have you invested in people's lives through conversation, generosity, prayer, giving of yourself? Have you broken bread with anyone recently? We have a youth group now. Do you know, if I wasn't even here, and all I keep hearing is this is an answer to prayer, this is an answer to prayer. So if we have it, then let's invest in it. And I'm not speaking because I'm the youth pastor. I'm literally saying because that's my heart for this next generation. I want these kids to know the gospel. That when they're in their schools and someone is literally saying to them, because this happens, sitting to them on the bus or in their classroom or wherever they're at lunch, and they're like, I'm depressed, you know? My mother just died, or something happened with my brother, or I'm just not doing well in my classes and I have no hope at all. This is what these kids are sitting in. Are we doing anything to encourage them and give them hope for the week? My heart's for these kids because I was just one of them. I was just a kid. I cry about it all the time. I miss being a kid. I miss 5 to 8 years ago when life was felt simpler sometimes, you know? But it's not. I know for some of you, these years, they kind of feel like a whole different life for you, right? Feels like that was 20, 30 years ago. But I mean, if you think back, what were the things that you needed as a child? And I'm not talking materially. Honestly, these kids, I've seen these kids get everything they want physically and materially. They can get their hands on it somehow. But I mean emotionally. I mean in support. How can you provide that to someone? Especially to some of these children and these youth that are sitting in this room, that are sitting back there with Miss Helen. They are looking to you. And if you are a youth in the room, you have the privilege to hear this message at a young age and start now. What are you doing for your friends? Who are you praying for? Are you checking in with other youth family, with other youth members? Are you accepting wisdom from those older than you? This is your turn to start your legacy as well. So I finish with this. I'm 22 years old, and in the next 2 years, I want to have kids. So I can think and I can say I have time to leave a legacy, that I don't have to start yet. I don't have kids yet. I don't need to start now. But my hope is that the spreading of the gospel starts now, that I don't wait. My hope is that I begin to be disciplined in my life now, so that one day when I'm no longer here, my great-grandchildren can say and look back and say, my great-grandmother Sarah started this in my parents' life, and in my grandparents' life, and now in mine. How will I and you live so that there are descendants of your family that will love the Lord and seek to know his gospel? So I pray the same over you, that the Lord will bless you and that he will keep you, that he will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you because you are holy and you are mighty. We know that you are working in this generation and those to come. And Father, I just pray that the consistency of our actions, that you put stuff on our heart right now as we are praying, that we think about that one colleague or that one kid or whatever it is, and we encourage them, that we love on them, that we invite them to church. Father, that the consistency of our actions will leave a legacy. Father, guide us as we do these things. Give us discernment and give us wisdom. And Father, I pray a blessing over those in this room, that you bless their generations and the generations to come, that the way that they live out the gospel is so evident to those who know them. Father, I thank you and I praise you. Let your will be done and let our will be undone. We praise you, God. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Sarah. You know, as she was sharing, you know, I don't know about you, but you just begin to kind of, at least I do, maybe no one else does, but you just begin to think all the people that, you know, and it's easy to think about parents and grandparents and things like that, but all the people in my life that have made an impact on me. You know, like here's the thing you need to understand. You are here because somebody in your life invested in you. Somebody said, I'm going to share the gospel. Somebody said, I'm going to give. Somebody said, I'm going to serve. Somebody said, I'm going to sit this person down and make an impact in their life. I think about it as when I was a child, how horrible that must have been for some of them to deal with me. But they did. And now we're seeing that fruit. And those things come forth. And so, you know, when Sarah shares those things, it's challenging. But here's what I've learned. When we invest in people and we invest in the kingdom, God always, always brings forth a harvest. We may not see it immediately, but it's there. And so I want to just echo her encouragement to you this morning and just say, Hey, how are we investing? How are we planting seeds? How are we making an impact? Not just on our kids, but on every individual that's around us. You know, we call this place a family. So here's the deal. You say, well, I don't have any kids, or I don't have any nephews or anything. Yes, you do, because this is a family. And there's some sitting over there, and there's some sitting over there, and there's people all around you that we can make an impact in. And I don't know about you, but one of the things I am so looking forward to in eternity is when we get to sit down with God our Father and all of us and begin to see what God did with our willingness to invest. It is going to blow our minds. Because we're going to go, I just said a kind word, and God said, yes, you did, and I used it to impact this person, who then impacted this person, and impacted this person. And oh, by the way, you see those 10,000 people over there that are now in the kingdom? That started because you were willing to be used by me. It's going to blow us out of the water, and I want to be a part of that. So let's pray. Father, we love you and we do thank you. Thank you for this message from Pastor Sarah. God, thank you for these words of encouragement, but also of challenge. That, Father, we would be able to look at our own lives and know that, God, you desire to use us, not just in this moment, but, God, in ways that are going to literally impact children and our children's children and their children's children. Father, we want to be a part of what you are doing. You've called us all to be a part of that. And I pray that you would equip us as we know you will and use us We love you and we thank you. You're so good. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Again, Pastor Sarah, great job. Awesome job. Thank you so much for sharing that with us this morning. Awesome. Okay, couple things as we dismiss. Remember, there's a lot coming up. If you need to grab some turkey or ham, please make sure you do that before you go. Also, ladies, remember there's a sign-up sheet out there for the ladies get-together in December. Also, there is a sign-up sheet if you haven't signed up to bring something next week. And just so you know, okay, listen, if you say, well, I don't make anything or I don't know how to make anything, listen, you don't have to bring food to enjoy it with us. Okay, so everybody is welcome. We'd love to have you there, of course, next week for a really important, fun event as we celebrate Thanksgiving together. Have a great week. We'll see you at prayer on Wednesday, and then see you next Sunday.